We live in a world with spiritual warfare realities. What a fun way to open up a sermon, right? But just with Dan sharing his testimony, and I just have to be honest with you, this week was just like any other week as I kind of prepared and got my mind around things. But as the week progressed and I would start to sit down to kind of put things together, this week was just a strange week for me. And I couldn't put my finger on why the things in my head and the normal rhythm of things after being in this position for 5-ish years and kind of getting into a rhythm, this week just felt off. Like the things that normally would happen and would, my thoughts when I sat to type or organize would just be jumbled, or I'd get distracted, and I don't know if originally I thought, well, maybe it's just the pressure of Easter, right? And then I thought to myself, no, I think this is spiritual warfare. And so the idea that we live in a world with the spiritual realities of the powers of darkness wanting to thwart the love of God and the truth of God and the experience and knowledge of God is a reality. And I guess God wanted me to open with that, even though that wasn't going to be my open, because I forgot to put my opening slide in there. So imagine there's a slide there that says, what if? Because that's what I meant to do. And we're off to a great Easter start together, aren't we? How many of you let your mind play the what if game? A lot of times that's, especially people who are prone to anxiety, we play the what if game. And the what if game usually is played as we ponder the future, right? For me, the one that's been happening recently, what if my truck breaks down on the way to Alabama? It's a new truck, right? Or new to me, it's 16 years old. So my new truck, what if it breaks down? I've had my truck into the shop multiple times over these last few weeks of owning it because I want to get everything checked. Because my mind always says, what if? What if I want to be on the beach of Alabama next week and I'm stuck in some hillbilly Kentucky town, right? Halfway there. What if? Well, I don't want to put my foot in my mouth, but have you been to Kentucky? I'm just kidding. There's beautiful rolling hills and the horse fences. There's a lot of beauty in Kentucky. There's also, I have a story of getting broken down in Kentucky, and some roofers that were missing most of their teeth started hitting on my mom at a restaurant that we were stuck at while my dad was away getting his vehicle fixed. So that's some of the trauma that I had to go defend my mom from hillbilly roofers in the middle of Kentucky. Anyway, again, that wasn't in my sermon script. This is, here we go. All right, Lord, may you have your way with the sermon today. Other things, right? What if I lose my job? What if I lose a loved one? What if tomorrow this happens or that happens? Or our mind worries and worries and worries. We don't know the future, so naturally we're prone to worry and we're prone to wonder. But you can also play the what-if game looking backwards, which is something that we don't normally do. Because when we ask what if, when it deals with something in the past, rather than speculating on possibilities about our future, that we tell ourselves, I'm only wondering and worrying about this so I can be prepared, right? When we start the what-if game looking in the past, essentially we're pointlessly thinking about alternate realities if the past were different. For example, I could let my mind say, what if I had never met Danny? Right? That's a weird place to let your mind wander. But when I do that, it makes me stop and think, whoa, how different my life would be, and how many things that I have now that I love and I cherish, I wouldn't have. And so it's kind of a powerful tool to look back and go, well, what if? Right? There's actually a whole genre of fiction that people make their living writing what-if books based in the past. Like, what if the dinosaurs never went extinct? Or what if the South had won in the Civil War? or if the Central Powers had won World War I. Huge changes, right? Our lives would be significantly different in each of those situations. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives the world a what if to ponder. A what if that's based on the past, that when you ponder it, it makes you appreciate the way it actually is. He presents to his readers this question: what if Christ hadn't risen? What if that tomb wasn't empty? It's an important question to contemplate as we consider the importance of the empty tomb and its effects on us today. So today, we are going to consider what if, right? What if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, just like every other founder of every other world religion who died and was laid to rest, and people go visit their tombs to pay homage to these founders of world religions? What if Jesus had stayed in his tomb? And then we're going to look at, but he did raise from the dead. He is risen, right? So we're going to look at some of those convincing proofs, just in case there's any shadow of a doubt here today, that he did raise from the dead. And then lastly, we're going to look at, consider the true effects of the resurrection. Because he did, this is our reality today. This is the power and the life that is available to us who believe. So let's say a word of prayer and then dive into our text. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, this is a day where our minds are specifically sensitive to this reality that Jesus came, that Jesus died on a cross, but that Jesus rose from the dead. He is a risen Savior, and he is a reigning King. And so, Lord, as we ponder that reality and the effect that that has on our lives here today, I pray that your Spirit would encourage us with the hope that is ours, and that you would stir our faith all the more, and that you would challenge us to live today in light of this great fact, this great reality, that we have a risen Savior and a reigning King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as far as Holy Week goes, we did a mini three-part series. On Palm Sunday, we looked at the idea of hope. And I've taken this off of the idea of faith, hope, and love. Right? These three great words of the Christian faith. And yes, they're out of order, but it's okay. So on Palm Sunday, we looked at hope, and we looked at the expectation of the people for Jesus to be the long-awaited King and the deliverer from their oppression. And we looked at the idea that they were right to hope in Jesus for these things, but their hope was misplaced because it was in earthly expectation of deliverance. Deliverance from Rome's oppression. But as we look back at his actual mission, his actual hour for which he came, we understand he did come as King. And he is the Son of David, the King of Israel, and the King of Kings. And he did deliver his people. And what he delivered them from was the power of sin and the reign of death, as he gave his life on the cross in our place and was raised to life again, securing for us a steadfast hope that is like an anchor in turbulent times. And then on Friday, just a few nights ago, we looked at the idea of the love of God. Now, on Good Friday, it is right to contemplate the agony of Jesus on the cross. In fact, that word crucifixion and cross, in our English, we get the word excruciating, cruce, excruciating, as the most intense pain that someone can feel from this word crucifixion. It was excruciating, the pain, the physical pain, but also the spiritual suffering that he went through to the point of death and separation from the Father. But as we contemplate his suffering and his death, we're not to get so wrapped up in that that we don't roll up from the cross to see the meaning and the motive of that moment. So today we look at the meaning of that moment, and that is that it was an event that was a sacrificial atonement for sin. It was in your place where the righteous stood in for the unrighteous, that the unrighteous might be declared righteous. We looked at that in Romans chapter 3 back when we were studying through Romans. So the meaning of the cross being a substitutionary death and the motivation. Over and over, Scripture wants us to understand the motivation of that great event. And the motivation was simply this: the love of God, His love for you. And we looked at the song, "Oh, how great is the love of God." And now today, we finish off this trilogy of important Christian words, faith. Resurrection Sunday is about faith. It's about that sign given to us that we might believe. Today we remember that our faith, all that we believe, has a linchpin. If you think of an arch, and if someone's building an arch, but it's building an arch without adhesives, as it starts to get to the middle, it's all going to crumble unless you kind of hold it in place until you put in that top keystone that holds everything else in place. And as all of the promises of God and all of the hopes of the world were crushed, so they thought, on Good Friday, when their Messiah was defeated. In that song, it talks about darkness thought it won, and the hopes of the world were dashed until Easter morning, that final stone that made all the other pieces stand strong and make sense. That linchpin of our faith is that our Savior died in our place so that He could take the keys back from the power of death. That all who have faith in Him, in His death and His resurrection, might be welcomed into life. So we're going to look today at the idea of a risen Savior and a reigning King and the reality of that in our lives today. So without further ado, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What if? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, and if, what if, and if we suppose Christ has not been raised, then that would mean our preaching is in vain and your faith, all of it, your faith is in vain. Paul continues, we are even to be found misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He did raise Christ, whom He didn't, supposedly, whom He did not raise, if it were true that the dead were not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, again, verse 17, this what if, and suppose, what if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So this argument, Paul kind of jumps around a little bit, and so it's a little difficult to follow, but I want us to understand it. A group was denying the resurrection from the dead, not Christ's resurrection, but they were denying that we will experience an earthly or a bodily resurrection one day and be given new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. They believed that the bodies were inherently evil and that there will be no resurrection one day. Will just be what actually a lot of people think of heaven, will just be spiritual, kind of transparent things with wings that float around in this cloudy place. And Paul says, wait a minute. I want you to understand that if that is your belief, then these are the consequences of that belief. And so he's saying, there's this group that's denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul wanted to work backwards from that belief. And so in verse 13, he says, if you say there is no future resurrection for believers, for the people of God, he's saying then the result of that is that you, and Paul is saying this with authority, he's saying then you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus taught that his resurrection secures our resurrection. So if you're saying that we're not going to resurrect, you are thus implying that Christ will not resurrect, or did not resurrect. Sorry. And so then he carries it on in verse 14. He says, so if you believe A, that believers will not resurrect, then you believe B, that Christ did not resurrect. Because he taught that his resurrection secured this believer resurrection at the end of time, or the end of time as we know it. And if you believe that Christ didn't raise, here's the big what-if moment where he takes that even further. If Christ has not been raised, and to be honest with you, I don't like Paul's first jab here. Because what is Paul's first jab? He starts jabbing at preachers. Okay? At pastors. He says, first of all, I want you to know what that means about me. And what that means about me is, and I take this a little personal, that Paul would go here first. But he says, then all pastors are false teachers. Their preaching is in vain. And this actually, as far as this last week goes, I think one of my favorite illustrations that the Lord gave me was the idea of a gardener, right? When you hire a gardener, what do you want that gardener to do? Plant a garden so that it grows. But what if you hired a gardener and that gardener, instead of various seeds like tomato plant seeds and pepper plant seeds and like a garden, you know, what if that gardener showed up with a bag full of all kinds of different rocks? He had agates and he had granite and he had all kinds of different rocks. And he goes, all right, I'm going to head out to your garden and start planting. What would your thought be? You're not going to have a job very long. Because your planting would be futile. Because would those rocks grow into anything? No. That's what Paul says here about the gospel. If Christ has not been raised. He says the preaching of anyone, not just pastors, but anyone who presents the gospel that the New Testament presents, this gospel is empty. It's void. It's futile. It's like planting rocks in your garden, hoping things will grow, because it does not have any inherent power if Christ was not raised. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? And it's a pretty powerful way to think about the resurrection and the gospel. Without the resurrection, the gospel is like a gardener planting rocks. The next claim is just as big of a claim. He says, your faith is in vain. Your trust in the Lord, as you trust in him for your own life and for your future, without the resurrection, Paul is saying, your trust in the Lord is in vain. If you minimize or forget the resurrection, your whole faith crumbles to the point of being vain or pointless or without effect, hollow, meaningless. In verse 17, Paul goes on to kind of give the crux of the matter. In verse 17, he goes on about this futile faith. If you believe that, then your faith is futile. And then he puts it to a pinpoint. And the cross is empty. The cross, the meaning of the cross for the forgiveness of sins isn't effective. Because you would still be in your sins. The two go hand in hand. Good Friday needs Easter Sunday. Because if there was no Easter Sunday, that would mean that Jesus is a liar. Because over and over again, what were his words before he died? That I will be delivered up I will suffer, I will die, but after 3 days, I will rise. That was his testimony over and over and over again. And so if there was no Easter Sunday, first and foremost, that would make Jesus a liar, and it would make Jesus on the cross not the righteous for the unrighteous. His death would not be a worthy death in the place of sinners. It would be just another sinner's death. And you would still be in your sin. There would be no evidence of an effective death for the sin of the world. There would be no evidence for the people of God to hold on to that the power of sin and the reign of death was over. But that's the reality of Easter morning. But we'll get there. We're still on the what-if train, right? If Christ had not been raised, you are still in your sin, you are still under the wrath of God, and you're stuck trusting in your own ability to carry out the law, which we know from Romans, the works of the law won't save you, and you're trusting in the blood of lambs and goats, which again, Hebrews says, the blood of lambs and goats is not sufficient to cover the necessity of the shedding of your blood and your death that you deserve because of sin. And so it leaves us in a hopeless place. Verse 18, things get even sadder. Verse 18 talks about all those who have fallen asleep in Christ with this hope, this hope and trust in God. It says, all those who have fallen asleep trusting in Jesus have perished. Essentially, what he's saying is death still reigns. Verse 19, and he puts it this way, then we are most to be pitied. Believers, and not just believers, but the whole world essentially doesn't have a hope. And beyond no hope, there's also no ultimate meaning or no ultimate purpose. It's really anyone's guess as to what is right, or to what to believe, or what morality to cling to, or what hope that things will get better. It's just do your best and do what makes you happy. It really, without the resurrection, people spiral into nihilism. They either make life all about themselves, or they make life about, well, if we can't know anything for certain, why believe anything, right? There's no hope, there's no anchor. There's no love, you are left alone, and there's no power, so good luck. And here's where we live in a world that is hopeless. And I see it everywhere, these wars and rumors of wars. People are clinging to, can't we fix it? Can't we put enough laws in place? And can't we all just get along? And the solution has to be out there somewhere. We're good people. Can't good people just pull it together and make things right? How many of you see a world full of good people where there's hope that we're going to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be kind to one another and make it? That's not the direction the world is heading, right? And if there was no resurrection, that's where the world is left. And ultimately, that's where you are left, dead in your sin, with death reigning over you as this eternal doom. And in the present, there are bondages to sin. There's depression and anxiety. There's addictions. There's temptations of various kinds that lead you to death. There's so many things that in and of ourselves, we have to just throw up our hands. And without the resurrection, that's where we're stuck. So that's the answer to the question, what if he hadn't risen? It's a pretty bleak picture, but it's just like if I have to think about what if I had never met Danny. My mind spirals to a pretty bleak place if I was left to do life on my own and if I didn't have my children and if those blessings weren't there. It's the same thing when we look at if Christ hadn't risen, where would our lives be? Where would the world be? Paul wanted them to sit in the reality of that bleak picture. So now I want to tell you this. But he did raise from the dead. He did. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:20. So as we looked at 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. He goes on that long list of what ifs. And then we get to verse 20. And I love this verse. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to highlight or underline this verse, because this verse is one of those encouraging contrast moments where Paul had them spiraling in this understanding of what if. What if Easter Sunday wasn't? 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this, "But in fact, in reality, in truth, Christ has been raised from the dead." And following Paul's logic here, going back to his original argument, he has been raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning as he has risen to a new body, into a new hope, into a new reality. The songs that we sang this morning, "You have made me new," right? This idea of a new resurrected power of life. But in fact, Christ has raised from the dead, and he is therefore the first fruits, the reality of this new resurrected power of life living for all who have fallen asleep, meaning that resurrection hope that we will have. So this idea of first fruits, it's a powerful truth. And again, it goes to Paul's original claim that you can't believe in the resurrection but say that believers will not resurrect, because his resurrection is a foretaste and the first fruits of the resurrection that is to come, that is our hope and is our faith. It's what we believe to be what will happen, because Christ has promised it and because his resurrection assures us. So I want to read a quote from Basic Christianity. And if you have not read this book, I would encourage you. It's a very short, very readable book, but it's a book that really systematically goes through who is Jesus, what did he claim to be, and the resurrection. And it goes into also the four parts is Christ as a person, and then Christ as a person contrasted with man's need, that hopeless fallen state. And then it goes into part three, Christ's work, how his death meets us at our need. And then part four is man's response. It's an awesome little book for your own encouragement or to take someone through as a discipleship tool, to instruct them in what are some of the basic Christian beliefs. So highly recommend it. I might even this summer, the Lord is kind of stirring on my heart to start some of these discipleship groups to start going through this weekly. So stay tuned for that, along with some future outreach opportunities. But here's a quote from this Basic Christianity by John Stott. "Jesus himself never predicted his death without also adding right on the coattails that he would rise again. And he described his resurrection as a powerful sign. In fact, Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, wrote that Jesus was designated the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And the earliest sermons that we're studying in Acts, he says, and the earliest sermons of the apostles recorded in the Acts repeatedly assert that by the resurrection, not simply by the cross, but by the cross and the resurrection, God has won, reversed man's sentence. It was for us to reverse the power of sin and death, the reign of death. So it was to reverse man's sentence and to vindicate his son, to show that his son truly is the unique Son of God, eternal King." I love that. That two-part, vindicate his son. If we go back to Palm Sunday, if we remember, the Palm Sunday has two kind of staples. One is the name that was given to Jesus as he was coming in. And they were calling him the King of Israel and the Son of David, which are titles that you don't see early on in the gospel. But as he was coming in as the king. And so as he was raised to life, God was vindicating him as the true king. And to reverse man's sentence, the other Palm Sunday thing that we looked at was what everyone was crying out, and they were crying out, "Hosanna, save us." And as he rose from the dead, it was to save mankind from the power of death. And so it was to reverse mankind's sentence. And so here we have this reality that he did raise from the dead, and some of the ideas of what why it happened. And so I just want to go in, as it mentioned, those apostles' teaching. I want to just briefly touch on all throughout Acts, the death and resurrection are linked. So here we have it. Right away in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when the Spirit initially fell, he declares God raised Jesus, fulfilling the Psalms. It was all about the resurrection of Jesus. Carrying on into the Jerusalem temple in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John healed the lame man. If you go back to that sermon, it's focused on Jesus being declared the Son of God in power because of the resurrection. And it's what led to their arrest. If we carry on in Acts chapter 13, which we will get to in our coming sermon series, Paul explains to the synagogue audience that day that the resurrection fulfilled the promises God made to their ancestors. In Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, again, the focus of the sermon, Paul reasoned with the Thessalonians, explaining from the scriptures that Christ had to suffer and be raised from the dead. Again, it's in Athens in Acts chapter 17, on Mars Hill, as he's reasoning with the Greeks. He doesn't say, well, Greeks are rational people, so we can't talk resurrection. No, the resurrection happened, and it's the keystone of the gospel. And so on Mars Hill, Paul declares to the philosophers that God has given them proof, rational proof, that Jesus' status was king when he raised him from the dead. It was again in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and then in his final days in Rome before Herod Agrippa in Acts 26, Paul defends his ministry, and what does he focus on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As the moment where our faith receives life. So there are other supporting facts other than just within the teaching of the early church. And those are, again, in basic Christianity, it goes through each of these in depth, and then this is the summary statement at the end. It says, so these are the evidences of the resurrection. One, the body had disappeared. Critics and skeptics alike all say, history says the body of Jesus was gone. His tomb was empty. And then they have to come up with all kinds of, well, the disciples stole it. Or this happened, or that happened, or he just swooned, or all these different theories as to why the tomb was empty, because everyone agrees the tomb was empty. Next, Scripture testifies that the grave clothes remained undisturbed. And we don't have time to get into that sermon today. But as they peered in, and this is an awesome thought, why was the stone rolled away? The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. Later, in his resurrection appearances, he appears in a room that the doors were locked. His new resurrection body had new abilities that I'm excited about. They're going to be cool. But ultimately, as if we know that's the reality, why was the stone rolled away? Ultimately, it wasn't so Jesus could get out, but so that others could look in. So others could see that this tomb is empty. The world needs to know he is not here. He is risen as he told you. And then they say over and over again, come look, come see where they laid him. And what they saw was his grave clothes that had collapsed in because there was no body holding it out. So the grave clothes remained undisturbed. He had resurrected through them to a new body and a new existence. The Lord was seen. His resurrection appearances are another one that as is written and as is supported by Josephus and Tacitus and other scholars and historians around these times, there are tales of this Jesus not resurrecting to one or two, but to groups. And not one or two times, but multiple times, many times, over 40 days. and the changed lives of the disciples. So as we look at the idea of he really did raise from the dead, this isn't some blind leap of faith. There's realities and truths behind this that John Stott goes on to say as he described all of these things in details. His last sentence here says, there is no adequate explanation to these historical phenomena that are recorded in the Gospels and in other historical writings. There is no adequate explanation for these phenomena other than the greatest Christian affirmation that the Lord was risen indeed. It actually takes the least amount of faith to believe that that's the reality. It takes more faith to come up with these other theories to explain what happened 2,000 years ago. But it is on that moment that our faith rests. And so here is the gospel. And I don't have it on a slide. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 3. This is the first importance gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here is the power of God unto salvation, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Go talk to them. They saw him. So here's my question. Have you believed in this event? Have you believed in the reality of a risen Savior and a reigning King of the world? Because here's the reality. If he is risen, we played the what if game, what if he hadn't? But for those who believe he did, our faith is grounded on this. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, and the reign of death brought destruction to our world and to our bodies, but by a man came also the resurrection of the dead, which we experience that resurrection power in part as he delivers us from the bondage of sin, and we will experience it one day fully as we are given new bodies and experience this resurrection from the dead. Verse 22 is this all-powerful truth. For as in Adam all die, that is the reality. The wrath of God is on mankind. For those who sin will perish. But in Christ, because of his death and resurrection, in Christ shall all be made alive. So the first part that I have to go to here is, pastors' preaching is not in vain. Sorry, Paul, who gave a jab to pastors. I'm not a gardener who sows rocks, right? I stand before you today with convictions and with joy and with passion because I believe Jesus is risen. And I believe that he has the power to deliver you from bondage to anxiety and depression and strongholds of addiction to alcohol and power of sin and doubt and shame and all of it. He has the power to deliver you from shame and sin. And one day he's coming again and we're going to stand before him, and it's only by faith in his death and resurrection that we enter with our new bodies and we're with him forever. And so pastor's preaching is not in vain. The gospel is good seed that as it's scattered, it has the power to grow and bear fruit. And all who point people to the power of Jesus' name and the gospel have this good seed. The preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not futile. That's a powerful verse or a powerful idea that if he hasn't raised, your faith is futile. But that means if he has raised, your faith, all the promises that God has given you and the hope that we have, it's not pointless. It's not fruitless. We experience the reality of his resurrection power in so many ways. And so Jesus, through his death and resurrection, makes us alive to resurrection power. And so the two words that I have for us today that go back to that Hosanna and Son of David cry that their hope and their expectation was, is the reality today that we have, that he is a risen Savior. He did effectively deliver us from sin and death, and he is the reigning king. He has the power of resurrection life that he will give to all who believe. You are not still in your sins. The cross was effective. There is a hope for the world. Though Satan brings destruction and distraction, God brings hope and love and life. Death no longer has a sting for those who have faith in Jesus, because he is a spring of eternal life welling up from within. And not only for this life, but he is the first fruits of all who fall asleep in him. And one day we will rise. So I close with this. Our world today is telling you, it doesn't matter what you put your faith in, as long as you have some sort of faith. General faith right now is kind of commended. It's nice to believe in something. But the world says, who am I to tell you what to believe? Who am I to dictate what is true and what is not? Well, Jesus says, I rose from the dead to give validity to the world that my claim is true, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're living in a world where absolute truth, like the resurrection of Jesus confronts us with, absolute truth makes people uncomfortable. In fact, in Canada, it's deemed as hate speech these days. And if you're following any NBA things, someone was fired from his job because he proclaimed things about pride and about homosexuality. And they said, you can't outright just say that and think that we're going to be okay with it. We live in a world where absolute truth and the reign of Jesus and his salvation from sin makes them uncomfortable. And yet Jesus says, my resurrection gives validity to the word of God and the truth of God, the reality of sin and your need for salvation. And ultimately, our faith is in him. And so if you're here today and you haven't fully given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you to engage with the reality of the resurrection and the implications that it ushers us into new life and hope and power, and that you would lean into that and you would study. I have some extra copies of this book if anyone's interested. I can gift you a copy for free. And if I run out, I can buy more. But lean in. Our faith is in him and in this gospel. Jesus died for our sins and rose again that we might have life. He has overturned the rule of sin and death for all who believe in him. And ours is a call to believe and surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to communion and remember your death, Lord, we remember that as your body was broken and your blood was shed, that was an effective means of salvation. And we know this because of your resurrection from the dead, that you are not a dead Savior with a dead faith and a dead hope. But through the resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. And our faith is sure. And you have given us this assurance. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.